Name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the fourth month, the 26th day of the year 2026, and it's the third Lord's day after the resurrection with the Lord, which the Lord hath made.
Let us be glad and rejoice there.
And it's the feast day of Pope St. Marcellinus. Pray for us. All right, now, this is a chapter from my book on Jesus Christ, and this is a chapter titled, Jesus' Human Nature is All-Powerful, and that's an allowable opinion. The dogma that Jesus' human nature is divinized and thus has divine powers opposes the allowable opinion that Jesus' human nature is all-powerful. The church fathers and others will hold this opinion and say that if Jesus' human nature is all-knowing, which is a dogma, then his human nature also has to be all-powerful. We're reading from the Nominal Catholic Encyclopedia on the article titled Knowledge of Christ. The early scholastics asked the question, why God's omniscience could not be communicated while his omnipotence was incommunicable. So I know the same thing. So if he's all-knowing, he should be all-powerful. Referring to his human nature, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus coming spoke to them and saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Surely Jesus did not say this in his divine nature because he always had these powers in his divine nature. Hence Jesus says that his human nature was given all power. The book of the Apocalypse says in chapter 5, verse 12, the Lamb that was slain is worthy to receive power and divinity and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and benediction. The Lamb refers to Jesus' human nature, which received power and divinity. The power, then, is the divine power that is all-powerful because Jesus said in Matthew 28:18 that he was given all power. Therefore, Jesus' human nature received this power by virtue of its union with his divine nature. Hence, Jesus also says that in his human nature, he has the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. This is in John 10, verses 17 to 18. Therefore that the Father loved me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No man taketh it away from me, but I lay it down myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from the Father. We know he is speaking about his human nature because his divine nature cannot die. Human nature, too, is all-powerful. He was able to pass through objects with his human body. Here are some testimonies from church fathers and others that Jesus' human nature is all-powerful. St. Cyril of Alexandria in his second book against Theodora Mopsuestia in the 5th century. For being God by nature, truly Son of God the Father, he is made in likeness of men and made his own flesh, which is the Holy Virgin, and it is the flesh of God and full of God-befitting might. Wherefore, it is also life-giving and repels infirmities and works the undoing of death. His human nature has God-befitting might. That's the main passage in that. St. Cyril of Alexandria also in Dialogue to Hermes, Dialogue 6, he says, thus he is indeed glorified by the Father, not as if he were in need of glory, since he is understood to be free from flesh and is believed to be God from God, but because he was man, which does not possess as fruit of his proper human nature, the power of working God-befitting acts. He received the power by the union and concurrence, which is understood to be that of the Word with the humanity. Again, he got this power from his divine nature, but he got it from his divine nature. That's what he's saying. He received this power, this God-befitting power, this all-powerful from his divine nature, but he had it in his human nature. St. Cyril of Alexandria, also in a scholia on the incarnation of the only begotten. Of the coal, the prophet Isaiah says, there was sent unto me one of the seraphim in his hand, a live coal, which he took with tongs off the altar, and he said to me, lo, this touched thy lips, and shall take away thine iniquities and purge thy sins. One may see in the coal, as an image, the word of God united to his human nature, yet not losing the being of what he is, but rather trans-elementing what he had taken or united onto his own glory and operation. For as fire having to do with wood and entering into it, seizes hold of it and removes it, not from being wood, but transmutes it, rather into the appearance of force of fire, and in it works all its own properties therein, and it is now reckoned one with it, so shall you conceive of Christ too. For God united ineffably with him the manhood, hath kept it what we say it is, and himself hath remained what he is, but once united, it accounted one with it, making his own what with what is its, and himself too introducing into the operation of his own nature, basically saying that his divine nature entered into the power that emanated from his divine nature, entered into his human nature and divinized it and made it all, I'm saying all powerful, which even Searle says, he believes he was all powerful too, and all knowing. Seeing Athanasius in his discourse against the Arians in discourse 3, this is the 4th century, he says, for our sakes he became man, and bodily, as the apostle says, the Godhead dwelt in the flesh, as much as to say, being God, he had his own body, and using this as an instrument, he became man for our sakes. And on our account of this, the properties of the flesh are said to be his, since he was in it, such as to hunger, to thirst, to suffer, to weary, and the like, of which the flesh is capable. While on the other hand, the works proper to the word himself, such as to raise the dead, to restore sight to the blind, and to cure the woman with an issue of blood, he did through his own body, his human nature. And the word bore the infirmities of the flesh as his own, for he was the flesh, and the flesh ministered to the works of the Godhead, because the Godhead was in it, for the body was God's. St. Fulgentius in letter 14 to Ferrandus in the 6th century says, of course, the Blessed Ambrose clearly and without doubt shows that within the soul of Christ is the full knowledge of his complete divinity. But if God did not give the Spirit to the soul of Christ according to measure, but in fullness, it is necessary that he have no lessening of wisdom or knowledge. For the Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and piety. For who would say that the soul of Christ either perceives less of the truth or has less charity? So in his humanity, he has the complete substance, divine powers of his divinity, all the majesty, all the immutability, all the power, all the wisdom, all the omnipotence. Hence, that in no respect was the full knowledge of the Godhead wanting to that soul who is one with the Word, whom the wisdom so assumed that is itself that same wisdom. Sublime teachings right here. Now we got Venerable Bede from his homily 47 on Luke, chapter 1. This is from the 8th century. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High. Confess that he is likewise true God from true God, and that the Son is always co-eternal with the Eternal Father. But as for what is said with reference to future time, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, let no one suppose that this to mean that the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist before the Virgin's childbirth. Rather, let us understand it thus, that the power of the divine majesty, which as the Son of God he possessed eternally, this same power the man born in time received. So that one in the same person and two natures might be our mediator and redeemer. And this is a quote from this Charles Gore, Dissertations on the Subject Connected with the Incarnation. He wrote this book in 1907. He, Jesus, had come to reveal God, to make his claim felt, not as a messenger, but as the Son. For this purpose, he spoke as what he was, the Son. But he came to reveal God and make his claim felt under conditions and limitations of manhood, and his powerful works, no less than his humiliations, are in the Gospels attributed to his manhood. And the apostate Ludwig Ott, in his Fundamentals of Catholic Dogmas, a book in 1957, says, the perfection of Christ's human power, Christ's power, Christ's humanity, as instrument of the Logos, possesses the power of producing supernatural effects. Side by side with its own proper power, the power of his human nature that all other humans have, that was my statement, which it has either from the nature or from grace, Christ's humanity as instrument of the Word possesses instrumental power of producing all supernatural works in the physical order, miracles, that's his thing, and in the moral order, forgiveness of sins, sanctification, which serves the purpose of redemption. In all these operations, Christ's Godhead is the principal cause. His humanity is the instrumental cause. But in a unique fashion, as it is an instrument which is continuously hypostatically united to the Word. And that's why it's all powerful. The sacred scriptures manifest the power of Christ's humanity and many of his miracles. For example, in his healings of the sick person and in the pouring out of his power on the sick, and it's Luke 16:19, and the multitude sought to touch him, for virtue went out from him and he healed all, as I think Luke 8:46. Somebody has touched me, for I know that virtue has gone out of me. And he says power too in one place. Christ attributed to himself as the Son of Man, that is, as man, the power of forgiveness of sins, Matthew 9:6. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He attributes to his flesh and blood in the Eucharist the supernatural communication of life. Quote, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life everlasting, John 6:55. In his prayer as the high priest, he confesses that the Father has given him power over all flesh, that is, over all mankind, as thou hast given him, the Son, the power over all flesh, that he may give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. That's John 17:2. The fathers regard Christ's humanity as an instrumental cause of the Godhead. Where you can find that. St. Athanasius says that in his Against the Arians, Book 3, Discourse 31, I think, but it's in his book. And for this reason, ascribe to the flesh of Christ the power of giving life. St. Cyril of Alexandria says the Eucharistic flesh of Christ, quote, as the flesh of the Redeemer through his union with the substantial life, that is, with the Word stemming from God, has become life-giving when we enjoy it and have life in us, John 6:55. And that's the end of this chapter. And that's the end of this chapter. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.